I was back in Bolton a couple of weeks ago. I was visiting my parents, and I like to go shopping with my mum every time I go back there. So we're in Bolton town centre, and as I'm carrying the shopping bags, we're in a bit of a rush because my wife's going to be back, and we wasn't back, and we was late, and we're rushing to the car, and a gentleman stops, and he pulls out a mobile phone, and he says, "Would you like to buy an iPhone 7? And I said, "No, thank you, I'm in a rush." And he says, no, it's really cheap. And he says, "It's only £190. And I thought, £190 for an iPhone 7? You know, they're about £700. And my mum turns and says, no, thank you, we're not interested. And we carry on walking. The man follows us and he says, "Oh, well, what price can you give me for the phone?" And I said, "No, I'm not interested." And by this time, I realise this is not a genuine person. It's not a genuine phone. And my mum says, to get the man away, she says, "I'll give you £5 for the phone." And the man kind of smiles and he goes away. And my mum said, "Was that a real phone?" I said, "No, mum, it was a fake. It's a fake phone." I said, by the time we get to the car, which was probably about 100 yards, I said, "We'll probably get somebody else come and sell us a phone." And literally a few minutes after I'd said that, a lady comes and says, "Would you like to buy an iPhone 7? And we both kind of laughed about it. Or maybe you've had an email from someone, possibly someone from the Middle East, who's had an inheritance of several millions of pounds, but the account is locked away in the UK, and he needs someone with a bank account, and that person's you, and it's reached your email, and if you could just give him your bank details, he'll transfer some of the money, some of those millions. Have you ever had that kind of an email? Yeah, it's not just me then. Or maybe, possibly, you've had a fake £10 note or some fake currency. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one's the real one? Is it the one on the left? Hands up, this one here. Let's have a show of hands. Okay, what about this one? Who believes it's this one? Nobody believes it's this one. Okay, pretty good. This was the fake one. My sermon title is called Keep It Real, and I just pray that we can leave this church being real people before God. Let us pray. Dear God, in a world that is fake, in a world that is sometimes not real, we can't see the genuine in people, and sometimes we can't see the genuineness in ourselves. So I pray that you will help me to present this message clearly, that we can fully understand our hearts and the love that we need to have for other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with me, to Luke chapter 7, and we'll be reading from verses 36 through to 50. I had just finished analyzing this, where I had to do an exegetical paper for my MA, and I failed it. Just recently I got my grade back and I failed, and I was pretty disappointed because I thought I did a pretty good job of it. So I'm here preaching it today because I think it's no good to rest on your failures, right? Verse 36 says, let me give you a little background scene. There's three main characters. There's a Pharisee called Simon, there's Jesus, and there's this woman, okay? Now, we don't know much about the woman. She doesn't speak at all through the whole text. But she's noted it right at the beginning. The narrator says that she's a sinner. Okay? So verse 36, I'm reading from the NRSV version of the Bible. Now, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him. Put that in the back of your head because that's important. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Imagine there's a meeting place going on, and Jesus is there, and there's this chatter over the food and conversations flowing nicely. And then all of a sudden, this woman pops up into the scene. We don't know where she's come from, but she's coming, and she's so ashamed, she can't even look at Jesus in the face, or she's behind Jesus, just at his feet there. And she probably would have worn a head veil at the time. You can imagine her untying her hair there and getting down in the scene. And you can imagine that the conversation stops, right, in this room. The conversation stops, and everyone's gaze is upon this woman. And what is Jesus going to do? Because they know that this woman is a sinner. And in the Greek here, it says that she's a sinner of the city. Commentators are generally in agreement that she was probably a prostitute or that she was in some kind of sexual sin. This was the problem of this woman that she had. And she's there at Jesus' feet. What's going through the mind of the host, Simon? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you can, to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 18 to 13. And now, you probably heard about the story of David. He sees Bathsheba, and he has sexual intercourse with her. He finds out that she's pregnant, right? And he decides to get Uriah to do something. Turn with me, 2 Samuel 11, verse 8. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the place and a gift from the king that was sent after him. But Uriah slept in the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David, why is he asking Uriah to go home and wash your feet? It's a bit strange, right? But is there something going on? In the Hebrew mindset, something is being said about this wash your feet that Uriah picks up on. Verse 10, David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camping in the open country. How could I go to my house, eat, drink, and make love to my wife? Surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Uriah gets it. He gets what David means by washing his feet and go home, right? He means, he understands that this is go and be with your wife. So here, if we come back to our story, we have a woman in a public setting washing the feet of Jesus with her tears. And you can imagine Simon thinking, what is Jesus doing letting this woman touch his feet? Verse 39, back to our story, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Have you ever sat with sinners before? I can remember being a Bible worker. I was a Bible worker for about 3 years, and I was knocking on people's doors trying to get Bible contacts, and it was difficult. We was in a very secular place, and people weren't interested. And I get to this one area, and it's a broken down place. You could just see by when you looked at the doors, half the doors are missing. There's plywood there in the windows, and it was just not a nice place to be. And as I'm walking down the road, this gentleman comes up to me, and it had been a hard day knocking on doors all day long, and it was getting cold. Bolton, Bury, which is the area I was where I was in at that time, it's constantly raining, and it was just a terrible day. And I just decided, I was in my desperation, I said to the man, "Would you like a Bible study?" And he said, "Yeah, sure, please, come to my house." I was so shocked, I finally had a Bible study. And we went to his house, and we started studying the Bible, and week by week went on. And he started to tell me the troubles of his life. He told me that he was into drugs, and he got put into prison, and all these terrible things that was happening to him. And we carried on studying. And it soon became clear that this area was my place to get Bible study contacts. It was pretty easy, actually. And in fact, I couldn't find the Bible studies anywhere else apart from this really run-down, terrible place that was full of drugs and alcohol and violence. And I can remember knocking on this man's door, and he invites me in, and we're starting to have Bible studies. And he stops me midway through the Bible study. He says, "Andrew," he said, "if you were not working for the church, would you be here right now?" And I was offended. I thought, of course I would be here. I'm a volunteer. He didn't realize that the church could hardly pay my bills at home on a voluntary stipend. And I was so offended by this. And I went to the next person's, and it was still in my mind. And I can remember we're there studying the Bible. And as we're studying the Bible, this gentleman takes out a cigarette that I thought was a cigarette at the time. And he starts smoking as we're having this Bible study. And I was leaving the place dizzy because he was not smoking cigarettes. And the Bible, I thought we'd better change the course of the Bible study and go on to the health section of the Bible. And he wouldn't have it. And every time I would go there, it would just, I would walk out feeling dizzy. But I was grateful to have these Bible study contacts, and it was great to be sharing the word of people who were just so open and just so real, just very real people. From that Bible study in that room, the heroin addict who was upstairs came and started having Bible studies. And the Muslim person who was an ex-door neighbor also started coming and was having Bible studies. And I can remember one day as we're having Bible studies, one of them said to me, "Andrew," he stops me midway and he says, "if you were not working for the church, would you be here?" A second time, and I thought to myself, they obviously don't know that I'm not getting paid for this. This is voluntary work. You know, this is tough. And it really offended me, and I kind of went home. But I was so grateful to have the Bible studies. And this went on for 2 years. I'm working with broken people. I'm working with sinners. 2 years, no baptism. And I report to the conference, you know, what's going on 2 years later. And the church, up in the north, we don't have much money in our conference. So, you know, we can't continue to give you this little bit of stipenditure for you to carry on. So I became a taxi driver. And I tried to continue to go back to these people. But when you go there and they're not there on time, and when you go there and they're not interested, and it just got to the point where I thought, these people are sinners. This is, nothing's going to change them. And I started to stop going. But before I did, this last place that I got this study, he was continually saying to me, this man called David said, "Andrew," he said, "my window cleaner wants to have Bible studies." And I said, "That's okay, David. Yeah, next time when he comes." And then the next week, "Andrew, my window cleaner, he's really interested in Bible studies." And he would say this, and months went by, and I thought, David. And I thought, there is no window cleaner. I looked at his windows, and I thought, there can't be a window cleaner. It's so dirty, you know. So I just thought, there is no window cleaner. And one day, the window cleaner turned up to the Bible study, and I was so shocked to see the window cleaner there. I nearly should have told him, "You're not doing your job properly." But we had this Bible study from 7 o'clock to 1 o'clock in the morning. And he starts telling me the problems of his life and how he was divorced and how he'd gone through all these things. And by this point, I had a sticker on my car and it said amazingfacts.com. And this was a big, long sticker. And as I was leaving the Bible study, he pops his head around the door and he sees this. And it was coming up to Christmas time, and we was having a nativity play, and I gave him a leaflet. And I didn't realize that he came to church, but he looked through the window of the church, and he sees all these people, and he gets scared. And he thinks, no, I can't do it. You know, so he's about to go home, and then he sees my car again parked outside the church, and he sees the website stuck on the side of my car, a huge, massive sticker. And he writes it down. He goes home, and he logs on to the Amazing Facts websites, and he starts watching all of Pastor Doug's sermons on there. So the next time we have the Bible study, he said, "Andrew," he says, "I can remember that as I was watching these sermons and as I was listening to you reading the Bible," he said, "it reminded me of something, and I've forgotten it, but don't worry, next week I'll bring it to you." Okay? Let's go back to our story a minute, and I'll tell you what happened after that. Verse 40, we're in verse 40, Luke chapter 7, verse 40. Jesus spoke up and said to him, to Simon, "I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." Now in the Greek, this teacher, he replied, speak, is very blunt. It's not a nice way to say this to someone, teacher, speak. He's had enough of Jesus carrying on with this scene. Jesus goes on and he tells this parable. He tells this parable of two debtors who owed money to a creditor. He owed 500 denarii and the other was 50. And it came to the point where they couldn't pay, but the master was grateful. This creditor was grateful. And he says, it's okay, I forgive you both, I'll let this debt go. And then he says to Simon in verse 43, the end of verse 42, when they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which one of them loved him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, where was the woman standing? Do you remember? He was standing behind her. That's a bit strange, isn't it? She was standing, she was ashamed. She was standing behind Jesus. And Jesus, all the time in this narrative, he's looking at Simon and he's having this conversation, seemingly ignoring this woman. But he now turns to the woman, but he still speaks to Simon. It says, then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I have entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Have you ever had a conversation with someone when they're not looking at you? They're looking at someone else, or it's not nice, is it? We can feel the tension going on here, and you can probably imagine Simon with his other guests thinking, what's going on here? Have you ever been to someone's house and they've asked you for a drink? Maybe. Of course you have. And whenever I'm asked for a drink, I normally just ask, can I please have a glass of water? And it usually offends people, right? Because water's free, you just turn on the tap and it's free, and they want to offer you a proper drink. Could Simon not have afforded to wash Jesus' feet? Water's free, right? Just get the water, wash the feet. It's not expensive. But what about the woman's tears? Are those expensive? The anguish, the pain that she's been through, the rejection, the mistreatment, all the years accumulated. I mean, when I cry, it's just a few streaks of tears. But to wash somebody's feet with tears must be a lot of pain, must be a lot of anguish built up. You see, when I was a Bible worker, I really thought that I could change these people's lives. And I really thought that I was doing a good job. But if I'm honest, I was kind of like Simon. I didn't have the love and the compassion that I really thought that I had for these people. And I started to judge these people. And I stopped the Bible studies. And I wasn't going there anymore. And after about a year, I was feeling a bit guilty about this. So I went back to the first contact that I had. And I knocked on his door. There was no answer. And I went back the next day and there was no answer. And I went back a week, there was no answer. And a month, there was no answer. So I turned to Google and I typed his name into Google. I thought this is going to be a long shot, but I'll type his name. I typed his name into Google. And this article came up and it said that he had been arrested for drug trafficking and that he was serving a sentence somewhere. It didn't say where. So I called the local police station. Because I was thinking, at the time when I was giving him Bible studies, he was disassociating from those contacts. And he was trying to make his life, but I'd stopped. So I was feeling guilty, and I phoned the police station. I said to the police station, I believe you may have this gentleman, da, 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 I said his name. And, you know, could you, I just want to speak to him. And they said, no, sorry. And I said, well, I was a Bible instructor, and I was giving him Bible studies. I was nearly crying on the phone with these people. And they said, sorry, we can't give away that information. I was feeling pretty bad. And then I remembered all the other people that I'd left. So I went over to see the window cleaner. Before I left the Bible studies, the window cleaner, he did bring me the thing that I was looking for, that he said that he could remember. And it was a £10 note. It was a real one. And he'd gone through hard times. He had three houses that he had mortgaged out. And when the banks collapsed in 2009, he lost all his property. He didn't have a single pound on him. And he said, Andrew, he said, and he pulls out this £10 note and he says, I've had this on my kitchen wall. I pinned it there. He said, I couldn't spend this £10 note, even in my hardest times. I didn't have any electricity. And on this £10 note that he showed me in this little circle bit here, it had stamped on one side, God is so good. And on the other side, it had stamped, someone had stamped it, Jesus is Lord. And he was saying, you know, at the beginning of these Bible studies, I was kind of an agnostic. And he said, but I've had this £10 for years, and I just can't get rid of that. And he said, and as we was having the Bible studies, he said, I actually believe that God is real and that Jesus is Lord. Verse 48 of the story. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We started off with a sin problem, right? The woman's a sinner. And here we have this Pharisee who's keeping the law outwardly perfectly. That was what the Pharisees had to do. And he sees this woman breaking the laws of Moses, breaking the Torah, breaking the commandments, and he can't understand why Jesus is accepting and forgiving her sins. I just wonder if Simon had a heart problem. He thought that his religion was in the right place, but it wasn't. And I wonder if that could be happening to us as well. Outwardly, we look good, but inwardly, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the heart. I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking about this person as well. And I thought, hang on a second. Let me check on Facebook to see Facebook, another long shot. And I found him on there. And I've added him as a friend, and I've sent him a message to say, and I found out that he had gone into drugs rehabilitation, and that he actually isn't taking drugs now. I'm glad that God can still work behind the scenes, even though I might not be a great Bible teacher. We may have regrets. You may have people that you think that you've given up on. You know, they're just sinners, and they can never change, never give up on somebody. I'm glad that I was able to give other Bible studies and studying at Newbold now. But what's in your heart? Is it love, compassion, and forgiveness? Or can you just see when you see the person in front of you as a sinner? The end of the sermon just leaves me with a question. When you go before God, are you keeping it real? There was a question in the Sabbath school about people in there. Are they being genuine or not? I think there are many genuine people, but they just don't know who God is. And God is giving us opportunities to lead them to him. But sometimes it's our unfaithfulness. And I think the story is here, not so much about the woman, but it's shining the light on Simon, the person who's religious, who thinks that his heart's in the right place. But it isn't. So as you go home, as you ponder upon this chapter in the Bible, my question to you that I hope rings out into your hearts is, are you keeping it real?